This should be a pretty light message too, because we're just going to be talking about judgment. So it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be looking at six verses, verses 1 through 6. And let's pray and then we'll jump right into it. Papa, we come before you and I thank you for bringing us to this point. Thank you for the ability to pray to you and make supplication and request to you. Thank you that we can lift up your name and worship you. Thank you that we can dedicate parents as they raise their child to the Lord. We just thank you for the dedication. Lord, we thank you for all of it. And now as we have your word before us, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me. Give me your power to do God's work in God's way. I pray on such a important topic that I would select the words, God, that you have selected for me. And so, Lord, I pray for your power and your help. And Lord, give us understanding on this topic this morning. We love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's start on verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. A very often quoted verse. Judge not that you be not judged. Oh, let's read all six of them while we're here, and then we'll come back to that first one, because we're going to spend a lot of time on that first one. Verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Okay. So if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably heard that phrase, hey, don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. I definitely have. I want to say, have I ever used that? I would think that I probably have. I can't think of any instance particularly that I've used that one in, but definitely. I know that I've mentioned some things to other people, and it's been like the paraphrase of this verse, don't judge me, man. Don't judge me. Okay? It's in the Bible someplace. Okay, Matthew 7, 1. Jesus, in fact, speaking. This is part of a sermon he's giving to his followers, and it's as he's sharing this, a Sermon on the Mount, he arrives at this point in the sermon and he's saying, judge not that you not be judged. So we have to ask ourselves a question. Okay, for the person that may respond quickly and go, hey, don't judge me. Like, don't judge me. The Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. Is that what the Bible says? Is this the only verse in the Bible that ever talks about judgment? If so, then we would go, well, it's very clear. We've got the single verse in the Bible that talks about judgment, and it says, judge not that you not be judged. There you go, case closed, because the Bible only has one verse about judgment. That means that when you see someone doing something that the Scripture says is a sin, you can't say anything to them. Why? Because the one verse in the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. You can't say anything. Your own children, as they do things that are, they're sinning and they're walking in the wrong direction. Parents, sorry, you can't say anything. You know why? Because the one verse in the Bible that talks about judgment says, judge not that you be not judged. Well, this is the shortest message we've ever had. We're just not supposed to judge. The one verse in the Bible says it. And occasionally I've heard it in the world. Well, I guess we're done. Except, it's not the only verse in the Bible that talks about judgment. In fact, in this same sermon, a few verses down in verse 15 and 16, Jesus says this to his disciples, his followers, beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And in verse 16, this is the one I want you to key on. It's on the screen too. You will recognize them by their fruits. Oh, I'm supposed to look at a person and see what their fruit is, and I should be able to recognize false teachers, false prophets, by observing and recognizing. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In other words, you're going to make some observations and you're going to make a judgment call. It's in the very same message Jesus is giving here. Huh. Okay. Any other places in the Bible that speak of this? Here's a story that Jesus gives. He's going to share about a moneylender. It's in Luke chapter 7, verse 40 through 43. This will be on your screen as well. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Here's the story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both, the 500 and the 50. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, Jesus said to Simon, you have judged rightly. Jesus said it. Hey, Simon, good job. When I gave you that story, the guy who owed more and was forgiven of more is going to love more. You've judged correctly. So Jesus clearly is not saying that judging is wrong. Let's keep investigating here. Using that example of you come across somebody else, let's say it's a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going the wrong way. They're in sin, and they've sinned against you. What do you do? Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Okay, somebody sins against you, a brother, a sister in Christ, you are to go to them and tell them their fault. Don't judge me, man. That's not judging. In fact, that's instructed by Jesus for you to go do that. Okay, what about, again, these are a lot of verses here, but I want to dispel this unspoken thing that, oh, well, you know, judge not so that you be not judged. I can't say anything to anybody about anything because that one verse in the Bible says it. You got to keep it in context and also look at what the whole counsel of God's word says. In 1 John 4:1, it says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, somebody said that. Well, I don't think it's right. And I think based on scripture, there's some things that would say that what they're saying is wrong. But who am I to what? No. You are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Yes. If somebody says something that's of the Lord, it is your responsibility to look and see if it actually is. And then to make a judgment call based on what the scripture says. Yes, you are supposed to do that. We would have to think that when a person, I mean, it's uncomfortable. We can admit this. When your faults are brought up, when your sin is brought up, can we admit that it's an uncomfortable thing? You know, it's just one of the things where you're like, oh, and I can see how a defense mechanism can be, hey, well, listen, you're not perfect either. True, but that's not news, right? That's not going to be a news statement or a news flash. Or even stronger than that, hey, man, don't judge me. Don't judge me unless you want to be judged. Well, sometimes that can be used as a defense mechanism, and that's not what this verse is about. It's not what judge not so that you not be judged means. So we need to look at the word that's there, the word for judge, Greek word, it means, it's the word krino. Okay, krino not that you be not krino'd. Right? Okay. What I added the D there, but what does that mean? It can mean a couple different things. It's a word, a Greek word that has broad application. So you must look at the context when you try to interpret what this word means. It can mean to divide. Hold on, I was here last Sunday. Divide. Jim, you shared yesterday when Jesus said for his believers to not worry. You said that word worry, the Greek word, can be interpreted to be or translated to be divide or have a division. That is correct. But that was a division when it came to worry last Sunday. It was the division between, is God going to take care of me or do I have to take care of myself? And Jesus said, don't be divided with two thoughts. This word krino not, that you not be krino. What does it mean? It means divide, but divide as in cutting in two. Let me throw that word in here. divide not in two that you not be divided in two. Okay, I like that. That sounds good. Yeah, I don't want to be cut in half either. Mm-mm. It's cutting in half for the sake of an examination. Like an autopsy. Sometimes you can't get a good look at something unless you cut it open. If you have a piece of fruit and you're going, okay, well, it looks good on the outside, and then you make that cut. Well, when you make that cut and you observe, you'll be able to tell more about it after you've made the cut and divided it into two. You'll be able to look at the inside and see what the issue may be, if there is one. So this idea here, it could be to cut so that you do an examination. That's one definition of what krino could be. But here's another one that krino could be. Krino could be even stronger. Not just examination, but it could even be translated as the word condemn. Really? The word krino can be used as a word condemn? Yeah. I want to give you a passage of scripture where the same Greek word krino is translated as the word condemn. And it's in a very famous section of scripture. In fact, we'll start with a very famous verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's not where it is. It's in the verses right after this. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to krino the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not krino, but whoever does not believe in him is krino already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here, the word krino is translated in the ESV as condemn, and I believe correctly translated, because it is the comparison between condemnation and salvation. It's not just about being judged. It's not just about an examination. It's not, for God did not send his son into the world to examine the world. No, it's stronger than that. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. But whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These words are really important, and with translations into English, sometimes that word judge, we can try to take it to mean what we want it to mean, but it's really important to look at the original language there. And so it's got a strong emphasis there. So then if we look at Matthew 7 verse 1, the one verse that we've looked at so far this morning, and we put that word in there, condemn not, that you be not condemned. Okay. I think it's not so difficult to bring condemnation on other people. You know, you start with a situation and then you can look at it a certain way, and then you don't give benefit of the doubt, or you stir it up within your heart and you haven't asked the Lord, like, Lord, what's your perspective? So you're just going off of what you think. Limited knowledge, limited focus, limited scope on the issue. And it's not hard to then judge somebody, but not judge like make an examination. I mean condemn somebody. Jesus is saying, condemn not, that you be not condemned. You need to speak to somebody. How you speak to them is so important, and what you say to them. James 4:11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges, krino, his brother, word krino, condemns his brother, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Just another verse where the word krino is there. The one who speaks against a brother or condemns his brother, krino, speaks evil against the law. We have to be really careful. It's not a long journey from just making an observation or a statement to if our heart's not in the right place, we could find ourselves condemning somebody. So I want to make this clear this morning. Jesus is not against making a judgment call. He's not. In fact, he encourages that you make judgment calls in your life. What does this mean? This means that there are, in fact, right and wrong in this world. We live in a world that wants to have situational ethics. or a relativistic view on what's happened, and you respond relative to what? How you feel? What you had for breakfast? What the majority of Americans think? Is that how you determine what is right or wrong? For the Christian, they determine what is right or wrong based on what God has said is right or wrong. So if God, based on His standard and the Word, says something is right or wrong, then that is a judgment call that God's making, and He's going, this is right, this is wrong. And His followers are called to reflect God's heart in things. Not your own opinion, and not what our country says, and not what the world says, or what the popular thing is. We are called to reflect the heart of our Father. So yes, that means in this life you will make judgment calls, and you should make judgment calls. Please don't be a wishy-washy, I don't want to offend anybody. That's not my intention either. Oh, I'm going to wake up this morning, I can't wait to offend at least a handful of people. No. But there's going to be some moments where you have to take a stand, and you're going to say, hey, listen, I got to make a judgment call on this one based on what God says. And there is right and wrong based on what God says. When we get into trouble is when we start to make judgment calls based on how we feel about things. And we haven't really sought God about it. We just may not like something, or we may have an issue with something or someone. And then we can find ourselves in the territory of condemnation. And that's where we have to be careful. So, you know, every person makes judgments. You made judgment calls. Where are you going to live? Where are you going to work? What you ate this morning? If you have children and you have a babysitter, you better be making judgment calls. You know, the one person where you're like, yeah, they are, I heard that they're absolutely irresponsible. But who's to judge? It's only for my kids. So you better make judgment calls. So that means each Christian needs to make judgment calls as well, spiritual judgment calls. You know, there's things where you decide spiritually and you have to process how you're going to do this. And it should be with the Word of God as God leads you and guides you. Which church am I going to serve at? During greeting time, who am I going to interact with? You are making judgment calls. I'm going to, oh, no, yeah, hey, oh, you know, we all do it. We all do it, okay? Oh, no, I don't ever, you're lying. Stop it. We all do it. You have to make a judgment call. Do I even trust this pastor? You have to make a judgment call. You have to make that decision. So Jesus is not opposed to you making a judgment call, but here's what He is opposed to. He is opposed to you and I being judgmental. It's a very important distinction. He is not opposed to you and I making a judgment call. He is opposed to you and I being judgmental. Judgmental. What is judgmental? It's having an excessively critical point of view. Here's some other words in case that one wasn't strong enough. If you're judgmental, it means you're condemnatory, disparaging, deprecating, overcritical, hypercritical, proud, arrogant, self-righteous. Kind of see a theme there. Jesus is opposed to that. You know, in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said this, "Do not judge by appearances," the outward, "but judge with right judgment." Jesus speaking here again. So this tells me that there you can and should judge. It's just you need to use right judgment, biblical judgment. Don't just throw your hands up and go, I can't judge anything because I don't want to be wrong, so I'm just not going to do it at all. No, you are called to make sure you do it with right judgment. Make sure you use the right standard. So, you know, we have to be careful. I have to be careful because if we go just by appearance, how many times have you and I been wrong just based on appearance? You need kind of I'm just going to look at it and assess it, and you kind of assess it and give it a quick look and you go, and you've only looked at the surface. You haven't crenoed it. You haven't cut it to do a careful examination. And so from the surface exterior, you make a judgment call about it. The problem with that is you could be wrong. And not just wrong a little bit, you can be wrong a lot. I know I have been. I want to read a review of a speech given by a U.S. president. This was in the Chicago Times in 1863. Here was the response. The cheek of every American must tingle with shame as he reads, here it is, the silly, flat, and dishwatery utterances, wow, of the man who has to be pointed out to intelligent foreigners as the president of the United States. That was the Chicago Times regarding the Gettysburg Address. It is a silly, flat, and dishwatery utterance. I've never used that to describe anything. That's so dishwatery. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good, right? I think the Chicago Times got it wrong. Maybe just a little bit. But at the time, what a silly thing. I think we have to be careful to making snap judgments that are only based on superficial observation. We should crino things. We should go, God, I need you to help me see deeper below the surface. God, what is this person's heart as they say or do these things? Because on the surface, I don't get it, and it doesn't seem right. God encourages us to cut that and do an examination. So, some practical application here for us this morning. If you see a person clearly living in sin or doing something in a sinful way, you should say something about it. It's your responsibility. Think about this. What if it's your kids or your grandkids? You're just going to let them continue in the error of their ways just so you're comfortable? When you clearly know that what they're doing is wrong on a certain thing, will you as a parent or grandparent say something? Or will you just go, well, you know, it's society. It's just where the world's going, and I don't want them to feel awkward around their friends. What? Make a judgment call and do it based on God's word. And it's okay. Your kids may not always like you, but they will appreciate you that you stood by godly principles. They may not at that moment, but they'll look back and reflect, and they won't be able to deny that you use godly principles as you raise them. So, you know, if you do need to make a correction, I encourage you to do this. Speak the truth. Do it in love, not with pride or with a critical spirit. And so, don't do it with pride or a critical spirit. And it's so easy to you can see that there's some issue here with the person. And so then you're like, rather than just say it lovingly, you're like, and so this thing is wrong with you, right? You jump on it. Back up and just speak the truth in love. You don't want to have an aha moment. Now I've got this person, and it's so tempting to want to do that. Don't do that. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Wow. So you want to help somebody, but you've got to watch yourself as you do it. Okay, well, Jim, then that verse, which we're still on the first verse, the other ones will go faster, I promise. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, you know, if it's about my heart, is my heart in the right place before I go talk to someone else? Is my heart in the right place before I address them? Here's a few questions for you to ask. For this person that you want to speak to, are you gleeful when you hear that they have sinned? Oh, they messed up. Oh, I cannot wait to correct them. It's going to be so good. I would say you probably have a wrong heart there. It shouldn't be with glee that you're going to somebody to make a correction. It should be with a careful heart as you're going, Lord, how can I speak to them so that they might receive the difficult thing that I need to tell them? Here's another checklist to see if whether your heart's in the right place. Are you gossiping about another person's sin? There's a thing when you know about someone's sin, you have an option. You have an option to spread it, or you can go, listen, for their sake, this doesn't need to be spread. This just needs to be addressed. Got to check your own heart on this. This is before you address them, not after, before. Here's another one. About if your heart's in the right place. Are you willing to tell them something, even if it's going to be difficult for you personally to do it? Are you willing, even, do you love them enough to tell them something difficult, even though it may be difficult for you, maybe uncomfortable for you to do it? And if you can say yes to those things, and if you can say yes to the fact that I'm willing to do what's difficult, and you know what, I may get misunderstood, even as I share it with the best words, I still want to, because I still want to see them going the right way. Got to just check our hearts and make sure. Leviticus, Old Testament passage, tells us about how we can practically do this. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So not hating your neighbor is to reason, not to yell at them, not to go, you're a sinner, you're in sin. No, reason with them, but do it frankly. Don't do it in a roundabout way. Speak to them frankly, but reason with them, and do it in a way that you want to see them restored and going the right way. It's so important for us to do these things. I know that I've had it done in my life, and I can tell you this, every time it's happened in my life where somebody's come to me and had to say something that I know was difficult for them to say, I have always appreciated the fact that they said it to me. Did I appreciate it in the instant that they said it? Maybe not. But looking back, I realized that they could have taken the easy route and just been like, yeah, I'm just going to be angry at them and not say anything. I've always appreciated when people have taken the time to say what it is. Because then you know what it helps me with? I don't have to guess, because I'm a bad guesser. Somebody's upset. I wonder why they're upset. You know what? A bunch of options are going to go through my mind, and most of them won't even be close. It helps when we are frank with one another, but we do it in love. Because our goal is that we would have that brother or sister be restored and going in the right direction. Okay. I promised you we'd get to verse 2. Verse 2. For the judgment you pronounce, and remember, let's use that word, that krino, in this application. For the condemnation you pronounce, you will be condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. All right, yeah, I don't want to condemn somebody because I don't want condemnation coming back at me. This is the principle of reciprocity. Big word, but it means what you do can come back at you. Kind of a boomerang thing. I heard this story about a baker, and he was feeling like he was getting gypped. He would get his butter from the dairyman, and he was realizing that the weight of the butter was decreasing, and it was at a slight amount each time, but he finally figured out, wait a second, this is not a pound of butter that I'm getting here. So he was mad, went to the judge or the magistrate and said, listen, this guy's gypping me and he's doing it in a real subtle way and he's cutting back on what he says. He says he's selling me a pound of butter, but he's not. He's giving me less and less. And so then the judge asked the dairyman, like, wait a second, so how are you doing this? Are you measuring this on a scale? And he goes, I'm not using a scale with numbers or anything like that. And so the judge is like, how are you weighing your butter? He goes, well, the baker, I noticed he's been selling bread and it's called the 1 pound loaf of bread. So I just use his bread on the scale and I put an equal amount of butter when I give it to him. Meaning the baker has been shorting the 1 pound bread. It's a principle of reciprocity. You do it and it'll come back to you. And so you think about this, when you are harsh with others, don't be surprised if you yourself are dealt with harshly. So if you're like, man, people are so, whew. Wait, hold on, let's just maybe it might be reciprocity in store here, which is in effect, which is it's reflecting how you treat other people. And it's just coming back to you. The boomerang is going to come back around. You know, my wife, Dawn, she has a really sweet spirit. And I believe that has a huge influence on how other people respond to her. I have not ever heard of anybody like yelling at my wife, being so frustrated and angry at her. I think because she has a sweet spirit, the reciprocity works there. I, on the other hand, can be a big jerk from time to time and a bit intense, which means that from time to time, people may be intense with me. I should probably change something about myself, right? So apply that to yourself. You know, are you noticing a pattern of the way people interact with you? Maybe it's the way that you're interacting with others. And it's this principle that's working its way back. For with the condemnation you pronounce, you will be condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. See, when you are judgmental with people, don't be surprised if people start to become judgmental about you. And this is really sad for me personally, is when I see this generationally. What do I mean by this? When I see, here's an example, when I see children looking forward to their parents' death so that they can get their inheritance. And they just can't And they're just one step short of getting t-shirts that say, I wish you were dead so I can get your stuff. They're just like that. They're not that far away. They're that obvious, right? What really hurts is when you hear the story about how their children are now waiting for them to die so that they can get their stuff. Reciprocity. Your kids have been watching the way you interact with your parents. Why would you think they would treat you any differently? And I was just thinking about that kind of example, a generational one that continues on. It's like the kids end up being bad or worse than the parents, who they learned it from. Here's another way to look at this too. When you are judgmental, God will deal with you firmly. You know, he has a still small voice that he can use, and I believe that those that have soft hearts, God doesn't have to speak as firmly too. He can speak with the still small voice because their hearts are able to receive it. But for the one whose heart is hardened or stiff-necked person or whatever, God is going to have to raise the volume. He doesn't want to, but he will do what is needed to get our attention. And as a person who can be hard-headed from time to time, it is no fun when God has to deal with you firmly. You still realize he loves you, but you're just thinking, Why does it have to be like this? And God's like, why do you have to be like you are? Oh. God's like, I don't want to do this, but I will. I love you enough that I'm not just going to go, nah, I don't want to deal with Jim. I'm just going to walk away from him. God won't do that. He loves me enough. And sometimes he has to raise his volume to me, but it's not because of him. It's because of me. Again, I ask you, how are you doing with that? And so now Jesus is going to share an example of this. And he says it in the next two verses. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? This would have been an absolutely ludicrous example to be used. If you're a Christian, you've heard it before, and so you're like, that's right, get the log out of your eye. But when Jesus shared this, he probably had people laughing. Because he's talking about something serious about judge condemnation here. Don't condemn. Let me tell you a story. You know, there's somebody that has a splinter or a twig even in their eye. Now, a twig is no small thing, okay? This speck, sometimes we think it's something very small. Well, it's smaller than the next thing, but it isn't like unnoticeable. So whatever it is, it's noticeable, but it's nothing compared to the beam or the log that's in the other person's eye, right? And so this would have, I'm sure, had the crowd like chuckling to each other and going, what is he talking about right now? Crazy illustration you're using, Jesus. But it's that idea that if you want to help somebody with what they're going through, you have to check yourself first to see, wait, do I struggle with that same issue? You know, I've seen a few cartoons that have been based on, I think we have one of them up here right now. Hey, bub, you have a little something in your eye there. Right? I mean, and if somebody came to you with a log in their eye, first of all, it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And you shouldn't be taking advice from people with logs in their eyes about how to remove stuff from your eyes. They're not the expert on it. I think we have another one here, and this one is more of a, could you imagine? Like, get away from me with your little tweezer forceps thing, right? It's a crazy example that Jesus is giving, but I think it illustrates a point, and here's the point. You cannot help somebody with a sin if you cannot see clearly yourself. If you can't see clearly, you can't help them with what they're going through in the same arena. And the sin of having a judgmental heart will put a log in your eye. It requires good eyesight to help somebody that has an eye issue. Let's say there's somebody that had an eye issue and, you know, there was something that was caught in their eye and it's like, do you see something? Can you see something in my eye? You wouldn't ask your blind friend to help you, right? It's not going to work. So if you have something in your eye and it's irritating and it's just there and you're like, something. You go to the doctor's office and you're there at the doctor's office and you're, you know, they're like, okay, well, we'll introduce you to the surgeon. It's going to be a minor procedure and he'll be in just a moment. And then all of a sudden, the doctor walks in, and he looks like this. Run away. You don't want your eye surgeon to have an eye patch. That's not good advertising. It's just not good. It doesn't instill confidence. Arg, matey, right? You don't. It just doesn't instill confidence. The thing about eye surgery is eye surgery requires accuracy over force. And so if you're going to help someone with their sin, it requires accuracy, not force. It requires you to have the, you have to be able to see clearly. And I think the illustration, you know, everything that Jesus said, he doesn't say a single thing accidentally or off the cuff. And I think it's interesting. This is the first time I've ever thought about this passage this way. He didn't say in verse 3, when you see a speck in your brother's eye, but did not notice the logs in both of your eyes. That's not what Jesus said. He said the log in your eye. Single log, single beam in a single eye. Meaning you can see out of one eye, and I think that's the illusion of the person with a judgmental heart. They're like, I can still see. Yeah, but clearly not enough to notice you have a log. I think Jesus, the fact that he talked about a person who has their eyesight obstructed on one side, they can still see with the other eye. But why would Jesus have mentioned that? Why didn't he just say, what about a person who's blind? Why mention the log in only one eye? When you lose one eye, you lose something else. You lose your stereoscopic vision, binocular vision, with both eyes on the front of your head, looking forward, you lose the ability to perceive depth. So with one eye, you can see, but you're going to have to kind of go side to side. Some birds do that too, to increase their depth as they look at prey. But if you just have one eye, it's going to be hard to guess how far something is. And that's the last thing you want your eye surgeon to be struggling with. Let's get that speck. Whoa. That's also what you never want to hear your surgeon say is, uh-oh, right? And so depth is important, but depth only happens if you have two working eyes. With two working eyes, you can see depth and you can have greater accuracy. How can I be more accurate? How can you be more accurate as you try to help other people? I just use more force. Force isn't the issue. How can you be more accurate when you address the issues that people struggle with? Jesus tells you how you can be more accurate. Verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There you go. Jesus says, before you try to address this issue in somebody else, ask yourself if you have that issue within you. And ask me to help you address that issue in you first before you go help other people. If we suffer from log eye, we need to ask God to heal us of that. And remember this, our sin, my sin looks so much worse when somebody else is doing it. My sin looks so much worse when someone else is doing it. Here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe on this passage of Scripture. Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good, but Christians should judge themselves so that they can help others look good. Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good, but Christians should judge themselves so that they can help others look good. And you know, think about this. What better person to talk about the fact that God can help somebody from their sin than a person who themselves have been delivered from that sin? Right? For you to go to somebody and go, hey, listen, because your heart right away will be in the right place because you'll have compassion for them because you realize you struggled with it. So then you with the right heart can go to them and go, hey, listen, brother, sister, I get where you're coming from. I know. And you know what? Let me give you encouragement. God healed me from that. God helped me be delivered from my sin. So can I just tell you a little bit about how he did that? What better person to help take a speck out of an eye than one who's had the log taken out of their own eye? And I think that the order is important. I'll help somebody with that speck and then I'll get to the log in my eye afterwards. No, Jesus' order is very specific. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first, step 1, take the log out of your own eye, and then step 2, you will see clearly, step 3, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Log out of your own eye, you can see clearly, you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. David realized this too. In his sin, David said this in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me a willing spirit. Great. He's asking God to create a new heart, cast me not away, and restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then verse 13, after all those things, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. There's an order there. God, I need you to work in my heart first. Then I will be able to teach other people about what you want, and sinners will return to you. David got the order right. Last verse this morning, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample underfoot and turn to attack you. These are some crazy pigs, right? Attack pigs. And clearly, Jesus is not talking about actual dogs and actual pigs. But what he's talking about are those who have the free will choice to do whatever they want to do with the judgment call you may make, with the statement that you make about their life and how you take your time and you speak to them. You can use the nicest words and spend a lot of time, pray about it ahead of time and afterwards and during, and yet people may still not receive it with joy and gladness. Even after your best efforts, some people will ignore the words of life and freedom and they'll turn back to the bondage of sin. And in the process, here's what sometimes happens. They may even attack you as they return back to their sin. So when Jesus is sharing this and he says, do not give dogs what is holy, do not throw your pearls before pigs, it's a proverb of the day. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 2:22. They prove the truth of this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, another says a washed pig returns to the mud. So not every person is going to accept biblical advice. What do you do? Well, I'm going to pray for them. Good. You absolutely should pray for them. And I'm going to continue to invest in them. You should, if the Lord has moved you very clearly to keep doing that. But here's the thing. I want you to know this, and this is personally hard for me. There are times where God just says, keep moving. But God, I know that they'd be so much better off if they would just turn. I mean, they're so close. If they would just humble themselves. God's like, your time in their life in this moment is done. Keep moving, because the world is full of people that will receive. And I think sometimes we may get stuck on people because we so badly want them to turn, right? And that's not bad in and of itself. It's though when the Lord says, I've got other people that I'll use in their life. You keep moving. You keep walking. And you just have to realize at times, okay, Lord, the door has been closed for me because, not because I closed the door, but because the person I'm speaking to, they've closed the door in my face. And I'm not called to kick down anybody's door. So I'm going to keep walking. And that's okay. That's okay. And Jesus is saying that here. Don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs. That's a reference to those that choose to reject the truth of God's word. So as we close here, these are the thoughts here. The type of judgments you want to avoid, you want to avoid being hypocritical. Meaning, you speak to somebody about something that you are actively and clearly struggling with yourself. You want to avoid making judgments that are unjust, meaning you haven't creoed it. You haven't cut it or taken the time to examine it carefully. You're just kind of going off the surface and making a quick statement. Be careful, because you may be completely wrong. So you don't want to make hypocritical or unjust, presumptuous judgments, right? The things that you should pursue, and here are the things that this church will pursue, and here are the things that we as Christians should pursue. We will judge truth from error and right from wrong. We will. Hey, well, I think that doing this or living this way is correct. Well, here's what God's Word says. And God's Word says that it is correct or it is not correct. There is no like, it might be. No, if it says it is, then it is. And if it says it isn't, then it isn't. So will we judge truth from error and right from wrong? Yes, we will, because we're called to. Will we judge unrepentant sinners in the church? Very clear statement there, in the church. In other words, a brother or sister in Christ who continues to live in sin. Will we make a statement about that and go, hey, not publicly, but one where it's like, hey, come here, I need to talk to you about this. Will we do that? Yes, we will. Why? Because we love them. Because we love them. Will we judge unrepentant sinners that are outside of the church? No, because they don't have that frame of reference. See, if you go out there and go, "You're a sinner," they're like, "What are you talking about?" There's no relationship there. There's no conversation there. So the way you speak to somebody that's outside of the church, you must ask God for the words to carefully address those issues. But once you're within the family and it's an in-house, in-family conversation, you can be like, "Hey, you know how our dad feels about that. You know what his word says about that. You know you're not supposed to be doing that." You can have that very frank conversation. When you go outside of the church, you have to ask God for the wisdom of how you address and even bring up these topics. God will give it to you. But don't use the same methodology you use with people within the church as you would with those outside. They have a different frame of reference. And it doesn't mean you're wishy-washy and you don't call sin sin. You do. You just have to be mindful. And so I just would also say this. Here's the other thing that we will judge. If a teaching is a false version of Christianity, we're going to call that out too. You've heard me in the last couple of weeks talk about the prosperity gospel, which shouldn't be called a gospel. You've heard me say those things. And, well, maybe he'll tone that down and he won't mention those things. No, if you're teaching a false version of Christianity, we will judge that. Because God has told us to do that multiple times in the Word. So, church, my prayer for myself first and for us is that we would help others. But when we do it, we would not be judgmental. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. This prayer is for ourselves and not for anybody else. Father, as we come before you, we do consider how we can absolutely mess it up. We try to help everyone else, meanwhile not addressing the issue within our own life. Father, forgive us of our sin. Papa, we don't have the power to take the log out of our own eye either. We need to humbly ask you for help to take it out because only you can do it without the damage that we would cause. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us with the logs in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we first seek you and we first come before you and humbly and ask you to help us, Lord, as that healing happens in our life and as that restoration happens in our life and as we have victory in those areas of our life, I pray then, Lord, we would with two good eyes go out there and love people and speak lovingly and truthfully to them. I pray within the body of Christ that we would address each other with love, that we would be truthful. We wouldn't avoid hard conversations, but we would just do it to the benefit of the person we're speaking to. God, help us do that, because sometimes we're afraid and we don't know how to do it. And Lord, I pray that and then as we speak to those outside of the church, outside of the family of God, that Lord, we would be very mindful of where they're coming from and that we would ask you for a common bridge that we could have a conversation with them on. Lord, that they may understand the truth of where you stand and who you are. But God, we can't do that by ourselves. We need your help. So we humbly ask you for that as well. Lord, help us to judge correctly and help us not to be judgmental and bring condemnation on others. Jesus, I thank you that you don't condemn us, but Jesus, you came to save us. We love you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.